Psalm 51 and verse 10 for our text this morning. 51 and verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So today we continue with our exposition of Psalm 51, and in particular, verses 10 through 12. And these three verses constitute the fourth section in our outline. They underscore a theme we have entitled Prayer for Inward Renewal. The first nine verses dealt with justification, where David earnestly prayed for pardon and forgiveness. In verse 10, the prayer turns to sanctification, where David earnestly prayed for renewal and the renovation of his heart. It was not enough that God forgave his sin. He did not want to fall back into sin again. David was now aware of the real problem. The real problem was his heart, and the sinful acts of his life sprung from a sinful heart. And that would certainly cause him to sin again, unless God renovated it. So in verses 10 through 12, we find three parallel requests. The first request, in verse 10, David petitions the Lord for a thorough renovation of his nature. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David is praying for nothing less than a radical transformation of his heart, which is vividly expressed in the verbs create and renew. Create, bara, presupposes the almighty power of God. It is a word used strictly for the creative power of God. To make a heart clean, to make a heart pure, necessarily is a creative act of God. To call out of nothing which did not exist before. It is a sovereign act of God. David is praying for God to change his heart. The created world by which God spoke into existence, he can do the same to David's heart. By the word of his power, he can create David anew. The Hebrew word translated renew, kadash, means to make anew, to restore, to repair. And David definitely needed to be repaired. He had sinned away his joy. He had sinned away his consciousness of communion with God. He had sinned away his assurance of faith. And he was in a desperate strait. David prayed for the renewing work of God's grace upon him. The term right spirit, that term right means steadfast, firm, and established. David prayed for a strengthening of his heart, to be established and firm in faith, that he wouldn't fall again into sin. He prayed to be steadfast in the faith, able to resist the temptations of the devil, and to abide constant in the ways of God. In the second parallel request of verse 11, David petitions the Lord to sustain him in this renewed state. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Do not reject me. Do not cast me off entirely. Do not abandon me and leave me in this state of sin and misery. David prayed that he might retain and remain in the presence and favor of God, enjoying peace and communion with God. He prayed that he might never be shut out from God's favor. He prayed that God would not withdraw communion from him. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The language "take not" implies that David understood himself as still possessing the Holy Spirit. He understood that the Holy Spirit personally acted in his heart, and that his wicked heart could never be renewed or renovated without the Spirit of God. He pleads that the Spirit might not be taken from him. There is a sense in which the Spirit can never be withdrawn, and there is a sense in which the Spirit may be withdrawn from the believer. First of all, there is a sense in which the Spirit can never be withdrawn. It's an essential mark of the child of God that the Spirit dwells within him. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. For the indwelling of the Spirit of God is a gift of God. And the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And when God saves a sinner, and His Holy Spirit regenerates the heart, putting life into the dead soul of man, He indwells and then sanctifies the believer. This internal grace can never be taken away, but eternally abides and always continues. The removal of God's Spirit from a child of God is an impossibility. Ultimately, and doctrinally, we would call this what was known as the perseverance of the saints. Yet there is another sense in which the Spirit may be partially withdrawn from the child of God. Sin and the continuance in sin makes the child of God feel deserted and abandoned by God. A guilty and a wounded conscience alienates and separates the believer from God. And it's because of sin that the believer loses his assurance of salvation and begins to doubt his saving relationship with God. And by our sin, the Spirit of God may be grieved so as to withdraw His gracious influences in our life, to withdraw the operations within our heart. David knew he had, by his sin, grieved the Spirit and provoked him to withdraw. The Spirit was grieved by David's great sin. And so David pleads that God take not the Spirit from him. So today we take up the third parallel request in this section of Scripture found in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Verse 12 looks back to the previous petitions of verses 10 and 11, and asks for the restoration of the joy of thy salvation. And this joy that he requests follows upon the previous two petitions that we've just discussed. And we note here that David did not ask that God restore his salvation, but the joy of his salvation. As we learned in verse 8, the spiritual joy of a believer can be completely lost because of sin, and because of obstinately remaining in an unrepentant state. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David had already petitioned for this joy to return in verse 8. He was miserable in his unrepentant state. And while he remained in this state, he had no joy. His misery is metaphorically described as having his bones broken. David compares his conviction of sin, the guilt of his conscience, the grief of his sin to the pain of broken bones. It vexed his soul for a period of a year, we know. Sin and joy cannot coexist together. They cannot be in the same heart at the same time. The two are mutually exclusive. You see, so verse 12 is the second request for the restoration of joy. He prays, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." It is literally, "Cause the joy of thy salvation to return." The word for restore in the Hebrew, eshuv, means to return, to turn back. And with the hefil verb stem, it means to cause to return. David knows that only God can cause joy to return to him. It is a work of God. It is an act of God's sovereign grace. And that's in the verb here. Cause it to come back to me, God. Cause it to come back. The term translated joy denotes happiness and exultation. And this noun derives from a root word, which means to leap, or to jump or spring. And David's not speaking here of earthly or temporary joy, for that will quickly go away. Whatever joy there is in this world, it's only temporary. And how fleeting it is. The joy that David's talking about is an eternal joy, an eternal happiness that should mark the Christian's life. David had formerly known this happiness. He had known the close communion with God. He had known the hope of salvation. And he sinned away his spiritual joy. He lost his assurance. He lost his peace of mind and his peace with God. He lost his sense of salvation. And he desperately needed it restored unto him. He could not rest until he found the enjoyment of God's favor again. To feel the forgiveness and the love of God again. The blessed consciousness of communion with God. The consciousness of being in His loving presence. To have the love of God shed abroad in the heart, in your heart. None but God could give back his joy. We can imagine David remembering the joy of his former days when he walked with God and he experienced the gracious influences of the Spirit of God in his life. We can imagine David looking back to those happy days when he spent in communion with God, while he kept his father's sheep in the wilderness. Some of the psalms that we have were made for David musing up into the skies in sweet communion with God and writing psalms. Oh, those blessed days of the close fellowship he had with his brother in the Lord, Jonathan. Oh, he had many seasons of rich blessing, of which the memories were so sweet. But now all such blessings have vanished. He was unhappy and miserable being out of communion with God. Oh, how he wanted a sense of pardon, a conscience approved of God, the manifest influences of the indwelling Spirit, peace and communion with God once again. In short, how he longed to have his joy back. He had foolishly sinned away the joy of his salvation. Joy comes from God. The source of the believer's joy is from God. Joy is a gift we receive from God. And we are talking not, as we said, earthly joy or any temporal joy. We're talking about spiritual joy, eternal joy, that far transcends this life and any difficulties, any trials, any tribulations that we might have in this life. It's an inward joy wrought by God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer. Spiritual joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5:22. It is the Spirit that brings comfort and joy to the repentant sinner who is under conviction of sin. It is the Spirit that seals the pardon of sin in the heart and bears witness that we are indeed the children of God, the Spirit of adoption. And we noted in a previous message that the doctrine of justification by faith is the ground of the Christian's joy. There's no solid joy but that which is based upon the righteousness of Christ, apprehended by faith, that Christ's work on the cross satisfied all the demands of God's justice, that He paid our sin debt in full. Thus He blotted out all our transgressions. He washed us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleansed us from our sin. There must be a simple and unreserved faith in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without this, there is no true joy. The world doesn't know true joy. It can never come to grips with true joy. It's a false joy. It's a fleeting joy. And it's based upon this life. Without Christ, without the righteousness of Christ, and all the spiritual blessings we have in Him, there is no true joy. Without this, there is only a wounded and a damaged conscience. Without this, there is vexation of the soul, guilt and alienation from God. The security of having been reconciled to God and having peace with Him is the greatest importance to the Christian. And this is what David is praying for. Oh, it's God's voice of forgiveness that gives David his joy and rejoicing. As he prays in a parallel psalm, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." Blessed here is happy. Oh, how happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How happy is the man unto the Lord imputeth not iniquity. This is true happiness. This is true joy. It is a joy that no man can take away from you. It is a joy that is embedded in your heart by virtue of the work of Christ and our union with Him. It is a joy that you can grieve the Spirit and temporarily interfere and interrupt that work of the Spirit within you. And you can sin away that joy for a season, but no man can take that joy away from you. A joy that anticipates heaven to be in glory with Christ. An unspeakable joy full of glory, as Peter talks about, as we look forward to be with Christ in eternity. And that eternal frame of mind, that eternal look in world and life view on all things in this life, gives us joy in the expectation to ever be with Christ, to see Him as He is, and to be with Him forever. Whatever joy you have in this life, it is but a precursor to fullness of joy and glory. We note the words in our text, thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, David praying to God. Means it's God's salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. It's His salvation. It's all His work. Man contributes nothing to God's work of grace and salvation. It's all of God from start to finish. No part of it is due to man, and therefore man gets no part of his glory. All is of grace, all is of God, that no flesh should glory in His presence. In him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you look at the work of salvation in man, is it not God that set His love on you from eternity? Is it not God that in time called you to Himself with an effectual call that you could not resist? Is it not God that gave you the faith to believe in Christ and to apprehend the righteousness of Christ to yourself? Is it not God that is keeping you by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and preparing you for glory? Is it not God that elected you? It is God that owns the salvation of His people. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. There is joy in salvation. There is joy in forgiveness. There is joy in communion with God. There is joy in being reconciled to God and being at peace with God. This is to know the love of God and to be assured of it. There is great joy in the hope of eternal life. And as Christ said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. But God is not only the source of our joy, He is the object of our joy. David expressed his joy in another psalm by giving this great glory to God. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 4. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. And look at the glory he gives to God in his life. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon the rock and established my goings. This is all God's work. David's rejoicing in this glory of God. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, and even praise unto God. Many shall see it in fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed, happy is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. The second part of our text is, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Not only give back my joy, Lord, but uphold me in the possession of it. For I know too well that I won't be able to keep it very long unless you work in me. And that you keep it for me. And that you keep it in me by your omnipotent power. Through this horrible episode of David's life, God has taught David that his sufficiency is in the Lord alone. And if left to himself, he will surely fall. Uphold me. The imperfect tense of this verb used to express David's wish or request to God. Oh, support me. Sustain me. Keep me from falling. I'm weak in the flesh. I need your strength. He felt that he was still in danger of falling. Only if God held him up could he be safe. Only by divine power could he be preserved. And the request is very similar to verse 10, renew a right spirit within me. The word translated free, nadiv, in the term thy free spirit, means noble or princely. And I take this to refer to the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is free to do whatsoever He wills, and none can stay His hand. He's sovereign. He is omnipotent. He gives His grace and gifts to men according to His own will and as He pleases. David freely here admits that he is utterly dependent upon God's grace to keep him from relapsing into sin. Uphold me with thy free spirit. No power can restrain the Spirit. He will work in us as He will, and He will continue to work in us as He will. We have only to commit ourselves unto His hands. We must depend upon God for our sanctification, for we are kept by the power of God. There is another interpretation of the second part of verse 12 of free spirit, which is valid, and so I must bring it to your attention. According to this interpretation, what is meant here is not the Holy Spirit, but the human spirit made free from the dominion of sin by the Holy Spirit. That is, the spirit of man as influenced and guided by the Spirit of God. Thus, this rendering then hinges on the fact that the words with thy free spirit, the with thy is not in the original. So there's nothing in the Hebrew that forces us to interpret Spirit as the Holy Spirit, but conversely, there's nothing that does not force us to interpret it as the Holy Spirit. So with this interpretation, then, this term free, nadiv, is given the meaning of willing. Thus, it would be literally translated, a willing spirit sustained me, or uphold me with a willing spirit. The request is that God would uphold him with a willing spirit or state of mind, a state of mind that he would be willing to obey God's commandments and delight in it and to serve God faithfully. The psalmist asks that God make him this kind of person, who willingly obeys the divine commandments. And I think that's a good interpretation, but I think the first one's better. It's my opinion that the context leans heavily on the creative and renewing power of the Holy Spirit. And it follows closely upon the petition, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So I think free spirit in verse 12 refers to the Holy Spirit. Literally, it's the noble spirit, the sovereign who acts freely according to his own will. Now let me just make a couple observations in closing. One of the underlying lessons throughout this psalm is reflected in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And we come back to this principle that lies throughout the whole psalm. It weaves throughout the whole psalm. And we completely miss the point if we in our pride begin to think that David's sins of adultery and murder were so very grievous that they don't apply to us. I could never sin to that degree, we think. And this psalm is only relative to one who has sinned so terribly and to the same degree. And so we distance ourselves from the reality of this psalm. But the point is that David's sin was the expression of a sinful heart. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He goes back to the origin of sin. He was born with sin. He has a sinful nature. And the acts of sin we commit in our lives are the expression of a sinful heart. Out of the heart comes forth adultery. Out of the heart comes forth murder. We all have sinful hearts. We all have indwelling sin that we must wrestle with daily. And Paul, who was someone more sanctified than Paul that we can think of in the New Testament? Paul, after the discussion of indwelling sin in Romans 7, says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" See, our attitudes should be, "There go I, but for the grace of God." It is only God's grace that we haven't sinned in the same way David has. Secondly, one of the things about spiritual joy is that the circumstances of life often cloud our view of joy and God's work in our life. Spiritual joy transcends all the circumstances of life, all the trials of this life. This is the great strength of a Christian. In Habakkuk 3:17, we read, "And although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of our olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there'll be no herd in the stalls." This famine of food, the failure of the crops, and what's more important, they didn't have grocery stores that could go and buy meat and so forth. This was life and death. Food. He says, "Yet, in spite of all this, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." The Christian has a lot to be joyful in. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, as Christ said, for great is your reward in heaven." So twice now David's prayed for joy. So you see, there's this progression of grief for sin, sorrow for sin, of confession of sin, of pleading with forgiveness, pleading to be justified before God, and then having that forgiveness, then making a turn towards sanctification, creating me a new heart. He knows his heart's wicked. He wants God to change it. "Create in me a new heart and renew a right spirit within me." And then he wants his joy back. "Give me back my joy, Lord, please." Everything to know about repentance is in this psalm. It's really quite a marvelous psalm. The more you study it, the more you get goosebumps, and the more you see yourself and you see the grace of God. Our Father, thank you for this psalm. Pray we might learn and grow from it. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.